When you open up the pages of this book, what you find is that light plays a tremendous part of the Word of God. Plays an important role. As a matter of fact, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, after we're told that God created the heavens and the earth and His Spirit was moving over the face of the darkness, we're also told that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Light is important, and it's connected with God. When you move forward in the Scriptures, we find that following the flood, Noah and his family have exited the ark, and God establishes a covenant with Noah and all mankind and all of the beasts upon the earth. It is a reminder, according to what we find God saying there in Genesis chapter 9, or verses 11 through 17, and part of that reminder is the rainbow, the bow that He places in the sky. But all of us understand that rainbows need light. Without light, there is no rainbow. Yes, you have to have some water droplets in the sky, but you have to have light. The children of Israel would remember foremost in their mind something that God did to constantly make them aware of His presence among them while they were wandering through the wilderness. Because He would lead them with a cloud by day and then a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar of fire would remain. And when God's presence was among them, it would come down upon or over the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, so that they would know that God is among us. But by the time you come to Jesus' day, there is one of the great feast days that had with it a special ceremony. It was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was to commemorate their wilderness wanderings. And the faithful men, the men of Israel, would come to Jerusalem for this great festival that would last for 8 days, 7 days. And on the first night of this great feast day, there was a celebration, a ceremony, if you will, that was known as the illumination of the temple. And what they would do is they would erect these galleries around the outside of the court of the women in the temple precinct. And inside, in the center of the court, they would erect four large candelabra, if you will. These were just columns. And they would, on top of these columns, put enough oil that when they lit it, it would burn. And just as darkness began to fall over the city of Jerusalem and the night sky began to take over, the ceremony would begin. Priests would come out and they would light each of these four big columns. And one of the things that we learn from history is that the light that was given off from these four burning columns was so bright that there wasn't a single courtyard anywhere throughout the city of Jerusalem that was not lit up throughout the night because of the light given off by these four burning columns. And throughout the night, during this great celebration, this great ceremony, the holiest and the wisest of the men of Israel would dance in that court, and they would sing praises to God. And this would go on all night long until sunrise the next morning. And it marked the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was something that every Jew wanted to see just one time. And it's against the backdrop of this great festival and this ceremony that Jesus spoke the words that Wayne read for us just a moment ago, in saying, "I am the light of the world." And if I could paraphrase it for just a moment, what Jesus is saying to these who are listening to Him as He's speaking there in the court of the Gentiles are these words: "You've seen the light of the illumination of the temple. I'm the light of the world. And for that man who follows me, for that individual who follows me, there will be light, not just for one exciting night, but throughout his or her entire lifetime. The temple light is brilliant, but it goes out in the morning. I'm a light forever. And when Jesus said that he is the light of life, he's saying two things, because that phrase carries with it two different concepts. One is the idea that the light of life is the light which issues as the source. The source of light comes from that. And what Jesus is saying to us is, I am the light of God. He was not just the light in the wilderness that led the Israelites through their wilderness wandering years, but he is the very light of God. And it's when Jesus makes this claim, if you'll notice here, as John records for us in what was read for us just a moment ago, that in verse 13, the Pharisees, they take offense to this claim because they say, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They reacted with hostility because to claim such a claim, to make such a claim, was to claim to be the Messiah, the promised one of God, the anointed one, the Christ. And that's exactly what he's saying he is. But even more, Jesus makes the claim to do the work that only God could do. You see, throughout the Old Testament, light has always been associated with God. If you go back to Psalm 27, verse 1, what you find the psalmist saying there is, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And then in Isaiah's prophecies, if you go to Isaiah chapter 60 and then verse 19, and later again in verse 20, same phrase is repeated, what we find Isaiah the prophet saying is, the Lord will be your everlasting light. So the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. The Lord is everlasting light. And then when you come to Job chapter 29, Job says, by his light I have walked through darkness. And then the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 7, verse 8, makes this point. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light for me. So for an Israelite to hear the concept of light, they always associated it with God. God is an everlasting light. God is my light and my salvation. By his light I walk through darkness. God is light. And that's what John brings out in his prologue to his gospel. In John chapter 1, verse 9, he makes this statement as he's introducing to us the Christ. He says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. So when Jesus says, I am the light of life, what he is saying is, I'm the very light of God. I am the very source of light itself, the true light. And Jesus does for us what light does to darkness. He illuminates. He dispels. He even guides. He illuminates our understanding of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he would later say. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Well, what is he? He's the word that became flesh and dwelt among men. He dispels our doubts about God's love for us, because that's the point he makes with Nicodemus. And throughout his life, through the very things he does, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. What does God do? God loves the world so much, even though it's a sinful world, that he sends his Son. What is the Son? He is the light to say to the world that is lost and dying in sin, God loves you. And that's what Jesus says to us today. God loves you. That's why I came to this earth. That's why I lived among you. That's why I died for you, to demonstrate to you how much God loves you. I bring you the light of God. I show you God's love for you through what I have done. So he dispels Even as light dispels darkness, He dispels our doubts about, does God really care about me? Can God really love me? And Jesus says, yes. And then He guides us. Those of us who become children of God, He guides us through a life of faithfulness before Him. If you remember what David the psalmist wrote, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And what later we find in Psalm 119, Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. So He guides us that we might be faithful before Him all the days of our lives. And if we're not Christians, what He does through His word is guides us to God. He shows us the way to God. So He is the very source of light itself. But there's another concept. Not only is He the very source of light, He is the light which gives life to men. You know, a flower can never bloom in darkness, can it? I mean, total darkness. Doesn't it have to have sunlight? And if that's true, then the same principle is true for us, and that is that our lives cannot bloom and flower with the grace and the beauty that they are intended to have without being irradiated by the light of God, which is through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the things that John writes again in his prologue, if you go back to John chapter 1 and you look there in verse 4, is this: in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ, who is the light of men, there is life. He came to bring us life. When John wrote his first epistle, if you go to the end of that epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, what John says there is the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life, he says, is in His Son. So Jesus Christ is not only the source of light, He is also the light that gives life. And that life is given to us. And He calls us to follow Him. And why would we not want to follow Him? When you think about what all He does and who He is, why would any individual not want to follow Him? But the truth is, there are many who will not follow Him, who choose not to follow Him, and if anything, reject Him. Why? Why would anyone reject what God offers to us in His Son, the very light of life? Well, one of the reasons, because following Jesus means faithfulness and obedience and discipleship and companionship. When Jesus says, follow me, He's saying, walk in my footsteps, lean on me, put your faith in me, your trust in me first. So why would someone not follow Him? Simply this: because Satan has blinded their minds. If you look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there he tells us what Satan is doing in this world and why there are those who do not turn to Christ. And what he says there in chapter 4 and verse 4 is this. Let me back up to verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, well, the god of this world is none other than Satan himself. He says, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Bottom line is this: Satan does not want you to follow Christ. He does not want you to come to God. He does not want you to obey the gospel. And so what is he doing? What he is doing is he is blinding your minds to the truth of that gospel. He knows that when we look at Christ, what we see, if you'll notice verse 6 of this same passage, what we see is this. God said, light shall shine in darkness. The God who said that is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what happens, Satan knows that when you begin to look at the gospel, the good news of what God is doing for us through Jesus Christ, he knows that what you're going to see in Christ is the glory of God being revealed to you, and you're going to want to respond to that. And so what he does in the world in which we live is to blind us to that truth. And the words of the prophet Isaiah are true today as they were in Isaiah's day. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. There are people who look at good things and they find something about them to say, oh, that's not good, that's evil. And they look at evil things and say, that's good. And that's going on around us in our society today on a constant basis. But there's another reason that some don't follow Jesus, and it's because they love sin more than they love righteousness. They love doing what's wrong more than they like or want to do what's right. Jesus said, when he spoke to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, he made the point, if you'll notice, down in verse 19, that there are those who, as he says, love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. What they're doing is wrong. And they are presently doing those things, and because they're doing what's wrong and the light exposes their sin and exposes that what they're doing is wrong, it causes them to hate the light. I don't want to be exposed by what I'm doing. I don't want people to know I'm not doing anything wrong. And they deny it. They avoid it because it exposes them. So there are those who won't come to the light, number one, because Satan has blinded them to what the light is all about, and number two, because it exposes what they're doing. And they literally hate the light. They don't want to be a part of it. But for those of us who come to the light, oh, there are good things. Good things that God promises, that Jesus speaks of, and that we have as benefits for us. Brethren, if you come to the light, if you have come to the light in your life, if you have come to Jesus Christ in obedient faith, one of the benefits is that you get to enter into what Peter called God's marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter makes the comment that God has called us through Jesus Christ to leave the darkness and to come into His marvelous light. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And in God's light, there is no darkness at all. As a matter of fact, God dwells in unapproachable light. So if God's light is something that we cannot approach, how can we get into God's light? How can we be called out of darkness into marvelous light? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. He wants us to come into God's light. He wants us to stand in God's presence. He wants us to be with God eternally. But He knows, and God knows, that we can't be in God's light because we're sinful creatures, and no man has ever seen the face of God. So the only way we can be in God's unapproachable light is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so one of the benefits of what Jesus does for us by being the light of the world is to bring us out of the darkness of our past into the presence of God's marvelous light. And along with that comes what Peter calls the forgiveness of sins. When Paul stood before King Agrippa and was giving an account of his conversion, if you go to Acts chapter 26, he comes to the point where he speaks about the reason that Jesus was sending him to the Gentile nation. And the reason he was sending him to the Gentile nation, as Paul put it, was so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may also receive forgiveness of sins. So he said, the reason that God is sending me to the Gentiles is so that the Gentiles may turn from their sins. They may receive the forgiveness of their sins, and they may escape Satan's dominion and enter into God's dominion. One of the beautiful things about the blood of Christ is that that blood washes away our sins. It makes us pure. It makes us holy. And it's only right that it should be that, because if you remember In Matthew chapter 17, Matthew describes Jesus taking three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And the way Matthew describes Jesus in verse 2 of that chapter is he says, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. So these men had the privilege of seeing a portion. I don't think they saw all of his glory, but they saw a portion of his glory. His face shone as the sun, and his clothes were as white as light. And only someone who is himself that pure can take away our sins and grant us forgiveness. That's why he calls us to himself, because he is the light of the world. He is the light of life. And because of that, he gives us yet one more thing, another benefit. We have an inheritance among the saints, among the saved, among the brethren of God. If you go back to that passage in Acts chapter 26, where there again Paul is speaking with King Agrippa, and in verse 18, he talks about how those who have been forgiven have an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. When Paul would later write his letter to the church at Colossae, one of the things he would say is that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That inheritance, as Peter describes it, is something that can never perish, never fade, never spoil. And it's reserved in heaven for those who are God's. But then there's one last thing. It is that fellowship we have with the Father and with His Son. In John's epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that's what he said, that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And he also wants us to have that same fellowship. And it includes not only fellowship with God, but it also includes fellowship with one another, and an added benefit, continual cleansing from your sin. You're a Christian, but you're not sinless, because we still struggle, because we're still in the flesh, and we're not yet perfect. And until we are perfect, we will struggle with sin. But the beautiful thing about what the light of the world does for us is he continually cleanses us from that sin. These are the benefits of being a part of the light. But there's an expectation for us. And the expectation is that when we come to Christ, we become, yes, children of light. And as children of light, one of the things that we are to do is to walk as children of light. We are to walk the walk. We're to live the life. And just as Jesus walks in the light, so are we to walk in the light. We are to imitate Christ in everything that we say and do. One of those things that we find in John, 1 John chapter 2, is that it means that we love our brother and our sister in Christ. Because John makes the point that that individual who hates his brother or who hates his sister, he says that person still remains in darkness. You can't be in the light as a brother or sister in Christ and have aught with your brother or your sister. Our lives are constantly filled, according to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, with things that are good, goodness, righteousness, truth, those things that are good, right, and true. And we are increasing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is this: the light of the world calls you to follow Him. That's His call to you this morning. Follow me. He calls you into God's marvelous light. He promises to forgive your sins. He guarantees you an inheritance among the saints. He requires of you that if you're a Christian, you walk as a child of the light, that you are producing fruit. You're living a life that is good, that is righteous, that is true. The question is, will you respond to His call? Will you come to the light and turn from your sin and put on Christ in baptism? It's your choice. What will you choose this morning? We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.